Either doing something or nothing, right? Any good grandfather's doing something or nothing. And I joined him in whatever he was doing, right? Whether that was picking peas, right? Feeding his 150 pairs of pigeons. Yes, you heard me right, 150 pairs of pigeons. Praise God we sold those off a while back. They're messy. Or sitting in his breakfast nook with an open Bible, or just enjoying the view from his back porch, a little bit of southern paradise on 40 acres of Alabama farmland. It was always time well spent. And every moment with him came with a lesson, right? There was always something to learn from him. He'd ask how I was doing in my life. He would probably quote a proverb. He was known to me as one that could probably quote the entire book of Proverbs from memory. He's one of the people that has pushed me to memorize more scripture. But most of the time, he was just making fun of me for my helping, right? Any grandparents out there got grandkids that help, all right? Yeah, I was one of those. But I loved him deeply, and he was always there for me. But now that I'm older, I realize I wasn't just loved by him. I was formed by him. I can see a glimpse of him in the way that I live my life, in the way that I live my life, in the way that I love my wife, in the way that I care for my son, in the way that I pastor here at the church, in the way that I talk to you. I have a few peepawisms that come up. So if I say something weird, just know it's probably where it's from. And I still carry him in my name today. My full name is Noah Donald Battles. In the same way I was formed by peepaw, today we're going to look at how Jesus was formed into the image of his father. So let's look at the text, Luke chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 39. It says, when Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him. Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the festival according to the custom. After the festival was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart, and Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Amen. Now, you might have heard the term spiritual formation before. You'll probably hear it more and more as the years go on, as me and Pastor Kevin have been talking about what spiritual formation is and what that means for us as far as of Jesus, especially in this body of believers. If you've been in a Wednesday night study with me or Pastor Kevin, you've probably heard that phrase or that word in some way. But probably your first assumption is that's for the super Christians or the people that go into a monastic order or just like your next deeper step of discipleship. But here's the truth. You are all being formed, whether you know it or not. Your habits, your relationships, the stories you believe in culture, your life experiences, the environment in which you grow up in, all of these things are shaping you. So today, we're going to look at how Jesus was formed and how we can follow his pattern and be formed into his image. So if you're following in your notes, I just thought I'd honor Ashley in that way. If you're following in your notes, the first way we see Jesus is being formed by Scripture. Jesus is being formed by Scripture. Let's look at verses 41 and 42. Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the festival according to the custom. Now, we need to get kind of a clear picture here. This is actually the only gospel account of Jesus as a child. Of all of the Gospels, this is Luke's the only one that's got this one unlocked. So this is a really important picture for us to get. To get the full picture, we need some cultural background. One, Jewish men were required to make 3 annual pilgrimages to Jerusalem for festivals, right? Passover is just one of them. I'm not going to try to explain the others. You can do your own Bible study for that. We'd be here longer. But Passover was one of them. To remind you what Passover is, it's the Israelites celebrating how Yahweh, God, brought them out of Egypt via Moses, right, delivering them through Passover, right, when the 10th plague comes, the angel of death comes over, kills all the firstborns except for all the ones that had painted the blood over the doorposts. We're on the same track, cool. And then also at this point, Jesus was 12. Jesus being 12 here is a big deal, which meant he was about to come of age. In Jewish tradition, 13 was when you became a man, right? You've probably heard of a bar mitzvah. Bar mitzvah, that means son of the covenant. That is simply just the process of a Jewish boy becoming a Jewish man. Jesus is finishing up here at the age of 12 what we would consider like Jewish elementary school. They called it Bet Sefer, or House of the Book. So from age 5 to 12, boys in that culture memorized the entire Torah. The Torah is the first 5 books of our Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. They have memorized, literally been saturated with the law of the Lord, memorized it all word for word. They could recite it to you back. Crazy, right? You just think now, I can't remember my phone number. You know, the joke with Elsa is, she's like, what's your phone number? And she, because you used my phone number at Safeway. So we're terrible at remembering things, but they, at this point, were so saturated in Scripture. And so Jesus, too, was saturated in the law. So let's look at verses 46 and 47, where his parents find him, right? After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. He was learning the typical Jewish way. When Jewish boys would sit under a rabbi or teacher, and the form of teaching is not like what we do here in Western education, where we sit in rows at desks and listen to a lecture and then take a standardized test on it, right? Not the case. They learned by asking questions and answering questions verbally. And write that down, verbally. And that's what he was doing here. And what? They were listening to him, and everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding of the Scriptures. The Scriptures shaped how Jesus thought and lived. So you're probably asking me, Noah, what does that mean for me? Well, that means we need to be saturated in God's Word. Not just reading it for knowledge, but letting it change us. We're not here to twist Scripture for our own means or ways to make it form to our beliefs. We allow it to change us, right? We live in a culture that has this narcissistic tendency to say, like, I know what's best, so I'm just going to kind of bend it to what I know best. But the Bible calls us to wrestle with it, to engage with it, to be challenged by it, right? And to let God's truth reshape how we see the world. Jesus knew this wisdom well, and so should you in following it. Proverbs chapter 3, we usually have, like, if you've grown up in church, memorized verses 5 and 6, right? Which is, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, he will make your path straight, right? You're familiar with that one? Well, this is right before that, and I think this is almost as important, if not more important. It says, my son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you peace and prosperity. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. And I'm sure at this point, Luke also is referencing this, if the last part of that verse sounds familiar, right? Luke 2:52, and Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. What does this say? says, let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. When we are saturated in the Word of God, when we've allowed it to change us, to transform our hearts, to transform our minds, right? We are standing outside of the world, looking in and saying, what can we do to bring back a little bit of Eden, right? A little bit of God's paradise, a little bit of what God has for us in this. Ask yourself this, do my responses in life come from God's word or from the world's wisdom? Should be something that we consider today. The next facet of Jesus we see in this passage is that he is being formed, number two, formed by community. Formed by community. Look at verse 41. Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. Every year. Which is an interesting thing because not every Jewish person was able to actually go to Jerusalem every year for the Passover. At this point, the Roman Empire had taken over much of it. A lot of the Jewish people had been dispersed to many different cultures and lands, so not all of them could make the trip. But Jesus' parents were faithful in this. Jesus grew up in a family that practiced communal discipleship in the home. They were a faithful Jewish family that practiced all the feasts, right? They went to Passover every year. All the festivals, all the Shabbats. Shabbats, that's just their Sabbath, right? And they went to synagogue for regular teaching and worship. Jesus was constantly surrounded by people in his life that would remind him of who God is and who and what he has done for him. Jesus was discipled by his community. Let's look at verse 46 again. After 3 days, they found him in the temple court, sitting among teachers, listening to them and asking them questions, right? Part of his formation came from sitting under wise teachers. As I previously mentioned, he sat under teachers growing up in Bethsaphra, learning the words of God, right? Being taught and formed by the study and experience of his elders, right? They're asking and answering questions. He was being formed by the people that he sat under, and so are we, right? In the same way that when we sit under wise teachers, I don't know about me, but when you sit under wise teachers, you learn from their experiences. You are formed by the people that you surround yourself with, right? We don't fully understand the mystery of how Jesus, right, God in the flesh, came to know his mission, right? This is a very weird story in that we're like, so when Jesus was born, did he, like, know? Was he, like, aware that he was who he is, right, who we know he is? And that's one of those things that I'm not going to figure out until I get there to be with him. But what we see here is that he's coming into knowledge of that, right? He's growing in that. To take this to us, this is a lesson for everyone, but I want to speak to the parents in the room as a young parent. I want to speak to the parents in the room. Parents, your first and primary community is the one in your home. Parents, you are the rabbis and teachers of your little disciples. The most important disciples you will make are the ones in your home. I'm realizing this more and more every day with NJ. For those that know, my little 2.5-year-old that runs around here and acts like he owns everything. I'm sorry, first of all. But my first and primary job with him is raising him up in the truth of the Word of God and living a life of obedience that he can mimic and take with him in his life. I want him to know that he is seen and known and loved by the Father and by me. And parents, if we can get this right, we can raise up a generation that can actually stand up against this world. We can actually raise a generation that will stand boldly in the darkness and shine a light in this world. That the things of this world won't form them, that they can stand against it and know that the word of God is true, and that it forms their life, and that we stand behind them when we move forward as the body of Christ. And for all of us, we are being formed most deeply by the people we surround ourselves with, right? You can just think about your immediate friend group. You probably talk like them, kind of act like them. You take on mannerisms of them. Talk about everything. I know, at least for me, the people that I surround myself with, I emulate because they're the ones I look up to the most. But the community that you establish yourself in should be the ones that you trust to know you, to love you, to correct you, to encourage you, to speak the truth to you, amen, and remind you of your identity in Christ. And as a church, we have a great place for that. It's our Connect groups. Our Connect group ministry is a great place to find a community of people that will do just that for you. So if you're not part of one, I encourage you to come at 9:45 on Sunday mornings and come be a part of one. Come root yourself in a group of people that love God and are seeking the same things that you are. So the question for you today is, who are you allowing to form you? I think we need to take stock of who we actually surround ourselves with sometimes. We kind of put people in our lives that have good intentions and good hearts, but don't actually have good for you, right? Because they aren't formed by the same things you are formed by. They aren't led by Christ, right? So take stock of the people that are around you. All right, next we see Jesus, right? Number three, Jesus is formed by presence. Look at verses 48 and 49. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. I don't think that's the word that I would use, but that's the word that Luke did. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why are you searching for me?" What a question. He asked, "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" That's why they were astonished. We're seeing here Jesus come alive to his relationship with the Father at this point, right? He's awakening to who he is, at least beginning to, right? And because he knows what he must do to prepare for his mission, right? He had to be in his Father's house. See how his response clashes with Mary and Joseph, right? Mary and Joseph, they're like, "This is our son," right? I could imagine Mary chiding Jesus with this. I'm pretty sure Luke had to paraphrase. There's no way Mary was this nice. Moms out there, yes, agreed. All right, right? I'm sure, your father and I have been anxiously searching for you. Anxious isn't even the word. Losing NJ for a minute's the worst feeling ever for me, right? The most common phrase in our house comes out of Elsa's mouth. It's, "Where's NJ? Where's NJ? Anybody been there? Where's NJ?" That happens here at church. That happened this morning. That's why I was laughing. She was like living my analogy. NJ's just running around here. "Where's NJ? Where's NJ?" Right? But we see here that Jesus, he just wanted to spend time in his Father's house to grow his relationship with the Father. We see the desire for presence carried throughout Jesus' life and just beginning here, right? We see later on Jesus withdrew to pray. He fasted. He practiced Sabbath. He worshiped in the temple. All these things were about being with the Father. So in taking after the example of Jesus, we must, as the 17th century friar Brother Lawrence once said, practice the presence of God. So what does that look like for us, right? It looks like it did for Jesus. Regular times of prayer, fasting, worship, Sabbath. They're all practices that help us come alive to and become more aware of the presence of God, right? So I want to take us through that. I want to say, what does that mean for us? And maybe you can apply some of these to your life. Prayer, right? Prayer is the work, right? It's one of the values of our church. You hear that a lot. Prayer is the work. It's one of our key values. But prayer only becomes the work when we actually practice it, right? You can say, when somebody says, "Hey, will you pray for me?" And you're like, "Yeah, I'll pray for you." How many times have you like totally forgotten to pray for them? Just like their prayer request just went in one ear and out the other, and you forgot about it 5 minutes later, right? Anybody? Y'all feeling guilty? Just me? Cool. All right. It's really easy to do, right? It's really easy, but actually practicing prayer is what actually allows the prayer to work. It's like anything else. Work don't work unless you work, right? That's another peepawism. Sorry. Oh, me. Prayer for many of us becomes a one-way petition machine, right? That leaves us lacking and unfulfilled because we expect things to happen and happen now, right? We live in the world of Amazon Prime. We love Amazon Prime. I love Amazon Prime, right? We hit that buy now button and it comes. I see my wife back there. She loves that buy now button. We hit that buy now button and it comes in like 4 hours, right? Like you can get same day shipping. We got something here for church like the week of Easter. Remember that, Sean? 4 hours after I hit buy now on it. It was crazy. Like, we live in a world where, like, instant gratification is so real. It wasn't just like a hope or a dream. It's reality for us, and now it's just become a comfort. But that's not what prayer was for Jesus, and that's not what it is for us. Prayer is the practice of talking to God, wholly focused on Him, and giving space and time to listen. I think we do a whole lot of talking, but not enough listening. And I think we forget that in prayer sometimes. And we don't listen for a loud, booming, audible voice like we all hope would happen, right? Don't we all wish that sometimes God would just tell me, even if it's to yell at my face? Don't ask for that. He might. All right? But sometimes we need to be quiet and listen for the small, still voice that Elijah heard on the side of the mountain, right? Whispering in our hearts for His love for us. Fasting. Fasting is a practice of starving the flesh to feed the spirit. Y'all gonna write that one down. Fasting is the practice of starving the flesh to feed the spirit. To take away something, particularly food or water, and spend that time and energy seeking the presence of God. It's something we as Baptists don't really talk about very much, right? Because we actually enjoy the practice of feasting, right? We love a good potluck, right? When food's involved, we show up. It's a good thing. It's one of the things that we do best as Baptists, and that's okay. And that's a good practice to have, all right? I'm not here to naysay that at all. Let's keep doing it. Amen? All right. July 13th. Anybody? Sunday seconds. Potluck. Here we go. Anyways. But for us, I think we need to talk more about fasting, right? Prayer alongside fasting is a powerful way of making space for the Spirit of God to speak into our lives, because we are pushing away something that we so consume in such a way that, because we need it, right? We obviously need food and water to live. We don't live very long without it. But for periods of time when we starve ourselves of those things to allow the hunger of our spirit to hunger for the presence of God, we kind of, when we try to listen in prayer, we're listening and God's a little louder. That's what I've learned in fasting. Next is worship. Worship is a practice, right? Worship is practice, and I'm not talking about how we sing songs on Sunday morning, even though, I personally enjoy it. Right? It's part of my vocation, and I still will enjoy it until we go home and all sing to God our Father as one big choir. Amen. But worship is giving God the praise and honor that He is due, reminding ourselves of who He is and who we are in light of Him in our everyday lives. And that's important, in our everyday lives. Worship does not end when the songs stop. It does not end when your Spotify playlist goes off. Does not end when you turn off the radio in your car. Worship is something that we do every day, all day. It looks different to different people. It looks like the way you pray with your family around the table before a meal. It looks like friends celebrating together because of an answered prayer in someone's life. It looks like us doing our jobs, right? Wow. Worship is us doing our jobs. You're like, doesn't feel like it, right? But it's us doing our jobs with the love and care for the people around us. Worship is relational, right? It looks like us teaching children in Kids Zone. Amen? Amen? Sign up today. Margie will take those signups. Discipling young people, shaking someone's hand, giving someone a hug, cooking a meal for someone that can't for themselves. Or, and this is a big one, actually believing the words that you sing on Sunday. It's one thing to read the words when they come up on the screen. Praise God, I got the projectors up so we can do that. But it's good to read, but we need to believe the words that we sing. I spend a large part of my job, people ask me what I like do, because like this is my full-time job. And I'm like, I spend a lot of time trying to find songs that help you connect with the character of God, who God is, what He's done for you, songs that you can take with you out these doors into your life, things that like the words of this sermon might be lost to you today, but you'll remember Lead Me to the Cross. You'll remember Be Like Him. You'll remember those songs, but you might not remember the sermon. But if you remember and believe those words, if you can believe those words in your life, that might actually change this world. This might not just be musicians. These are warriors up here fighting darkness away. If we believe the words that we sing on Sunday. We know that David says in Psalm 22 that God inhabits the praises of his people. My worship team hears that a lot from me. He does, but it's true. Where God is given glory, God is present. We sang praises to him today. He is present with us today. We have to be more and more aware of that. Lastly, a Sabbath on here. Sabbath is something that we think we practice well as Christians because we take time to come to church on Sunday, and then we go to lunch, and then we take a nap. Is that anybody's itinerary today? Anyway, that's okay if it is. No shame. I know y'all are all raising your hands in your hearts. But the practice of Sabbath is more than that. It's not less than that, but it's more than that, right? God designed Sabbath for man, not man for Sabbath. That's Jesus' words to the Pharisees in the Gospel of Mark, right? God put it into the fabric of the rhythms of all creation. We go back to Genesis 1, right? In 6 days, he created the world and the universe and everything in it. And on the seventh, he rested. Not because he was tired. I don't think God is tired of anything. But he is enjoying the fruits of his labors. But it's also a way, a precedent for us to match in our lives. Sabbath is intended to be a blessing and a benefit for humanity, not a burden or a restriction. We live in a culture where it's about work, 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 and if you sit for 5 minutes, you're lazy. I unfortunately grew up with parents that believe that, and I had to pull that out of me. That rest is not lazy if done intentionally, and that's like any of these practices. We do them intentionally. Right? We stop our work to show that we trust God's work over our own. We rest from our work and enjoy the fruits of it and rest in the completed work that God has done for us. We delight in the provision that God has made in our lives because of his work, and we worship him because he's worthy of it. When we can truly practice Sabbath in our lives, we are practicing just as Jesus did, to rest and trust in our loving and caring Father. All these practices are ones Jesus did that open him up to the presence of his Father. So can we too practice being in the presence of God? And my prayer is that you can take those with you. These aren't things that I'm telling you that these are things you should do, but these are things that disciples of Jesus do because they love trust the Father and want to spend time with him. All right, lastly, y'all like that word, lastly, we see that Jesus was formed over time. Jesus was formed over time. Let's look at verse 52. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Just look at the first three words, and Jesus grew. Thank God Jesus grew. Because I don't think a 12-year-old trying to lead other teenagers to abolish the Roman Empire and start a new kingdom would have went well. Thank God Jesus grew. But he grew in many ways. He grew in wisdom. We see how he was given wisdom, right? It said at the beginning that he was given great wisdom and grace by the Lord. The Greek word for wisdom here is Sophia. Anybody that likes a good name out there for their child, Sophia. Greek is wisdom, but specifically it's to notate wisdom that can only come from God, divine wisdom. Jesus, secondly, grew in stature. That just means he grew up. It's like we all did, right? If you're in this room, you grew up, or you think you did. Some people might be questionable, but for most of us, we grew up. Just like we all did, he got bigger, right? He got taller, he got stronger. We could assume that he probably got pretty strong if he followed the family business, right? If he went to work with his father in carpentry, stonemasonry, whatever your translation of that is, he was a builder, right? So he was probably pretty lean, right, as he was growing older. He grew in favor with God. That means that he was obedient to the word of God, right, and gained favor with God in his life. You can also see the word favor translated as right standing, right standing. So he was in right standing before the Father. There's not very many people in the Bible that can say that. He was in right standing before the Father. And Jesus grew in favor or right standing with man. That means the people he grew up around and saw him as a good kid, right? He's a good kid, right? He's polite, he's compassionate, he listens to his parents sometimes. They didn't say not follow them, right? But, you know, we see in verse 51, he was obedient with them, went back to Nazareth. Don't sell Jesus short here. He gave honor to his parents and his elders, right? But, of course, you know, all this happened overnight because he's Jesus, right? He was born and he was just perfect, right? Everything is ready to go. He came out kicking, ready to stomp down sin, death, and the grave, right? No. It happened over time, right? It took time. This verse is what bridges us to the beginning of Jesus' ministry around the age of 30, right? So he grew in 18 years from age 12 to age 30 in this way, years of practice and learning and abiding with the Father and seeking wisdom and being a person of good reputation in his community. And we don't even know all the details, right, between 12 and 30 of his regular life. We don't get an account of what Jesus is doing on a Tuesday when he's 16 years old, right? We don't get that. And I think that's okay. I don't think we need that. I don't think that was important. Otherwise, they probably would have let us know, right? But what we do know is that was in the unseen moments that formed Jesus into the man that would step into ministry at his baptism. We'll talk about that more as we go into chapter 3. Ashley will take us through that. The same goes for all of us, right? All the things that we do to intentionally form us into Christ-like people by the scriptures, by the community we surround ourselves with, by being in the presence of the Father, don't change us overnight. There's not this download from heaven, zap, like we're just perfect, better people. Does not work that way, right? All these things change us little by little, day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year, more and more into people of love. And I know some of y'all are sitting in this room like, I hate that. Where's the 12-step program? Where's the 90 days and like ripped abs kind of spiritual formation for me, right? We want that, right? In our lives, but that's not how it works. We got to trust in the same process Jesus did. And if Jesus could trust in the process, I think we can trust in the process too. We must trust that God will be with us in the process. So are we trying to rush our walk with Jesus? Ask yourself that today. Are we walking the way of Jesus, or are we trying to speed run it? Are we trying to get to the end, the proverbial end, the thing that we all want? Newsflash, the end is when you die, or then when you are with and in the presence of the Father when he comes back, right? When we're caught into the air, right? As Paul says in Thessalonians, right? It's when we are caught into the air, when we are in the presence of God, and that's when it ends for us. Discipleship is an everyday thing. So as I ask our worship team to come back up, I want to close with this question. And it's not, are you being formed? It's who or what is forming you? Are you allowing what you see in the world, the bias of politics, the stories you believe in culture, form you? Or are you intentionally allowing the Holy Spirit to form you into the likeness of Christ? If you know and believe in Jesus today, but have allowed yourself to be swayed by culture, by social media, by news and politics, by the wrong type of people in your life, then today is the day to turn and start taking those intentional steps of formation in your life like we talked about. It's not about, in all these things, it's not about doing good things to get God's attention. I feel like sometimes we do these things because we just need to get God's attention, like he's not paying attention to us. He is not a negligent father. I'm going to tell you that today. He is a present Father. He is a loving Father. He is always listening when you speak to him. Take that to heart today. So don't do these things to get God's attention, but open your mind and heart for the Holy Spirit to transform you today. And if you don't know Jesus today, my prayer is that you take that opportunity to step into the life of following the way of Jesus. You just have to confess to God, confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the grave. You will be saved. If you make that decision today, we'd love to help you take those next steps. What those next steps look like for you, just let us know. You made a decision on your connection card and take it to our people that will be at the Next Steps booth in the corner. They'd love to talk to you, to pray with you, to guide you on your next steps. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the example of Jesus, our Savior, our model, our hope. Thank you that in your great love, you sent him not only to redeem us, but to show us how to live. Lord, today we've seen that Jesus was formed by your word, by his community, and by his presence with you all over time. And we acknowledge that we are being formed too. Whether we realize it or not, something is shaping us today. So right now, we surrender ourselves to you. Shape us by your truth. Form us through your word. Surround us with godly community. Make us hungry for your presence. And help us be patient in the slow, unseen process of growth. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would meet us in the places where we need to be reshaped, where we've believed lies, where we've built habits around false hopes, where we've grown numb to your voice. Remind us today that formation isn't about earning your love, but about being transformed by it. God, would you make us into people who look more like Jesus, not just on Sundays, but in the quiet, faithful rhythms of every day. May we be people of love, joy, wisdom in your presence, not for our glory, but for yours. And for anyone today who is deciding to follow you for the first time, God, would you make yourself real to them today? Wrap them in your grace, anchor them in your truth, and lead them on this journey of transformation. We love you, Lord. We are yours. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.